It's wonderful to be here and to see all of you. It's been a while since I've had opportunity to be here at Shoal Creek Church, and thankful for them being here for hosting this meeting. Delight in what has gone on before, the message that we've heard, the singing has just all been wonderful to hear the praises going up into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel in the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel in the 11th chapter, we have here a very cautionary tale to us as the children of God. It's a sad story that takes place here, because in the life of David, he is a man that is called a man after God's own heart, and he has been blessed beyond measure by God. His life and the things that have transpired, I mean, it's not that he's had an easy life. He had much difficulty. He was pursued by Saul for many years. His life was filled with war and conflict. And it seemed that there's one occasion where the scripture says that God gave him a time of peace. But it was a very brief time in the whole scope of his life. And I believe that as things had transpired and Saul had passed on and God had established him as king, and as he conquered all of the kingdoms that were around him and took back the lands that rightfully belonged unto Israel, and he established his kingdom in Jerusalem, that he began to become a little bit too comfortable with the way things were. And for many, David, and rightfully so, is someone that we would look up to as or aspire to live as he did. He certainly, in many ways, lived the way that we should. Of course, he's an inferior example to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the only perfect one whom we can look up to and to follow, as we find that David, even though many would look up to him and say, as indeed was true, that he was this man after God's own heart, he still was a sinner. We never can think at any point in our lives that we have arrived, that we have become at such a spiritual state that we can become complacent and begin to slack off in our vigilance against our own sinful nature. Because it never gets weary. It never gets tired. It is always looking for an opportunity to pull us away from the things of God. So our enemy is restless. And the bad thing is, we often look at Satan as the enemy, which he is our enemy. We often think about Satan as being as a lion going back to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We know that. We're aware of that. We should be aware of that. We should be aware of the fact that Satan never tires, that he's always looking for an opportunity. But I think, how much greater it is that we should be wary of the traitor within our own being, our sinful nature. Because, you see, Satan doesn't cause us to sin. He tempts us to sin, but it's our traitor within that draws us away and pulls us into depravity. And that's exactly what happened with David. It says in the first verse that it came to pass as the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, we don't really know why exactly he tarried. He sent his general for Joab, who commanded his armies and many times went forth into battle. But David himself had often gone to war and fought. But for whatever reason, he stayed behind. Maybe there were some things he felt like he needed to take care of back at home, some matters of state, or whatever it was. But what is evident, what we do know for sure, is that he ended up with some extra time on his hands. And we've all heard that old expression that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And that certainly was the case with David, as he was idle for a time. For it says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed as he was taking some time to rest, and it was at leisure. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he sees this woman. And when he saw this woman, of course, what he should have done was looked away. He should have turned away and not continued to give an opportunity for his sinful flesh to grab hold of him and to take him captive. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And in fact, he came to the point where he said, he sought after, who is this woman? Well, one came and they told him. He said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now we know that David had many wives, and that if this woman had not been married, there is no doubt that David could have taken her also to be his wife. And again, that would have been the end of it. The sin would not have continued. It would have all stopped right there and everything would have been fine. But David, upon finding out that this woman is married, that doesn't stop him. He begins to become more and more consumed with his own lust. Now again, this is a man that the scriptures say is a man after God's own heart. I keep bringing that up because if you ever think, do you think you could do better than David did? Do you think you can be a man? I mean, good grief, we'd all rejoice to be called someone after God's own heart. But here he is. This man still has indwelling sin. And so, after he's inquired after this woman and finds out that she's married, he still goes further and deeper into his sin. And that's the way that sin so often is. It draws us further and further and further away as it lays hold of us. And as we get further away, we become more and more and more blind to our own sin. Because that's what we have to do in order to continue that way. For the child of God to go down a path like this of sin, we have to turn our back on God. We have to ignore that still small voice within us that's telling us that this is wrong. And I have no doubt that David had the Spirit of God telling him, convicting him, listen, this is wrong. This path that you're going down, you need to stop. It's a slippery slope. But he ignored it. Have you ever done that with sin? Have you ever heard that voice in your mind telling you that this is what you're doing is wrong, and you say, no, I'm going to ignore this, and you just determine and you purpose that I'm going to do this no matter the consequences, no matter what happens, I'm going to pursue this. Whatever it may be. And so David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. Well, I'm sure David at this point thought that he'd done this thing and he'd just gotten away with it. Nobody would ever find out. Nobody would ever know. But the woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, I am with child. But it's so often the case with sin. Sin, you know, it lurks in the shadows. Sin despises the light. It doesn't want to be revealed. It doesn't want to be seen. And we often talk about that in reference to the world, the wicked, the unregenerate. But brothers and sisters, it's true also of the people of God. Sin's nature doesn't change. Its reign changes. Sin doesn't reign in our lives. But as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's still there. It's still warring with the flesh. So when I would do good, when I would pray, when I would preach, when I would go down to my bed at night, when I would go and visit the sick, when I be about the business of spreading the gospel, sin is still present with me. I still struggle with it. And of course, you read there about Paul's frustration with that indwelling sin. So David, now, this has gone from a terrible sin to a much greater sin. Because he begins to be so desperate to cover this up, to hide his iniquity, that it leads to even greater sin. For he sends unto Joab, and he says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David, and Uriah was coming to him, and David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. So David's whole plan here is, I'm going to cover this sin up by getting Uriah back over here, and then he will go home to his wife, and it will appear that this child is Uriah's. But you see, as he talks to Uriah, he's trying to conceal his true motives. He's acting like, I just want to know how things are going with the battle. How is Joab? How does everyone fare? And then David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. The king wants to make sure that he's happy, he's satisfied with food, that he's comfortable. He wants to ensure that he goes home to be with his wife. But Uriah, being a faithful servant, a faithful soldier, and we don't know a whole lot about Uriah, but the little we do know is that this man was a man who strove to serve David to the best of his abilities. He was a good soldier. He was an honorable man. And he, instead of going down to be with his wife, he stays and he sleeps at the door of the king's house. And then David's servants, told him, said he didn't go home. And now David's like, oh, good grief, what am I going to do? He didn't go. So then David brings Uriah back to himself, and he talks to him. He says, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. You know, here we go. David's sin continues to deteriorate. It's wrong for a man to become drunk. But here it says, now certainly Uriah was guilty also of drinking too much. But it says that David encouraged him. He kept, you know, he'd finish one glass, he'd set another one down to him. David wanted him to get drunk so that his judgment would be impeded and that he would then just go down and be with his wife. He's doing everything he can to cover his sin up. But Uriah still would not go down to his house. And it came to pass that David said, well, this is just not going to happen. This isn't going to work. So again, you know, you would think rather than do what he does next, that he would have stopped. And he said, wait a minute, what am I doing? Is this really worth going any further down this pit of iniquity that I've gone down in? Am I going to go any deeper? Am I going to sink any lower? Unfortunately, yes. It went deeper. It went lower. For David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten, and die. He now has come to the point that he's even going to kill Uriah, all in a desperate bid to cover up the sin that he committed of adultery. And what's so terrible, you know, as I was thinking about this and reading this, is that he sent Uriah carrying his own death sentence. You know, how low can you go to send this man, this faithful servant, the soldier, carrying the letter for his own execution? And Uriah, being a faithful servant, he didn't look at the letter. He didn't open it to read its contents. He knew it wasn't his to look at. And so he brings it and he hands it to Joab. And then we know what takes place after that. That indeed Joab carries out the orders of David and they draw back at the time when the battle is at its hottest and Uriah is killed. And what's even more terrible in the midst of all this is that David, in doing this, also put some of his other soldiers in danger. I mean, he compromised the victory in the battle in order to ensure that Uriah was killed. Oh, how desperate and how wicked this had all become. David would sink further and further and further into this wickedness. And so the report came back and David was told what had happened. And as they went, and we read this in the 22nd verse, it says, "So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Now, notice the manner in which this message is delivered. This message is the whole way it's done and delivered is a way of deceit and deception. Because the report is given as if, you know, we did the best we could. We engaged in this battle. It didn't go well. Many suffered and died. We were unsuccessful. And oh, by the way, Uriah, your servant, died. See, the whole purpose of that was just to let David know that the deed had been done. But see, this is all covered up so that no one would suspect the true reason, the true meaning that all these things had been done. And you know, when you read about the life of David, you think, oh my goodness, how could someone such as David do all these things? The one who wrote all the Psalms, the one who over and over again glorified God. And a few chapters before, when David brought the ark back into Jerusalem to reestablish the proper worship of God and all the rejoicing that was going on, as David's heart was filled with the glory of God. And then, even after that, as God brought forth unto David and told him of the covenant that he would make with him, and David comes forth and he praises God. His cup is just overflowing with the joy of what God has promised to do. And yet a short time after, he sinks to a man that is an adulterer, a liar, a murderer. So after all these things are done, David then, because this was his plan in murdering Uriah, was that he then took Bathsheba to be his wife, that then, hopefully, in the shortness of time that all this had happened, it would appear that this child was legitimately, not in an adulterous relationship, but legitimately was his child. See, the whole purpose of all this was to cover up that one sin. It went deeper and deeper and deeper. Well, in the next chapter, you know, David, at this point, I think it's clear here that David was so consumed in his sin and iniquity that he didn't even realize how bad it had gotten. And it made me think about what it says in Jeremiah. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. It's still wicked in us. We still have that deceitful heart of that old man that dwells within us. Oh, but Lord, you know, God is faithful unto His children. You know, the Lord could have left David there wallowing in his depravity. But God did.
Amen.
I praise God for that.
Amen.
I praise God that He doesn't let His children continue in a path of wickedness. That He comes and He convicts us yet again. You know, we never cease to be His children. He still loves us. He still loves David. He cares for him and He cares about his well-being. Even though the Lord hates what David has done. And so He sends Nathan. He sends Nathan to open his eyes to what he's done. And he comes to him and he tells the parable of these two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing. And of course we know that this is all a parable of David and Uriah. That David is this rich man who has an abundance of wealth and power. And then Uriah, a poor man who has very little. Rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. David had many wives. But Uriah only had one. And that wife is precious to him. And this rich man, when a traveler came into his house, he spared to take of his own flock out of all the abundance that he had. He would not part with any of it. But then he took the poor man's lamb. And he dressed it for the man that was come to him. Well, David, upon hearing this story, he's like, his anger is greatly kindled of this indignation of the injustice that had been done to this poor man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Oh, David didn't even realize how much he was convicting himself in these things. That he was a man that had no pity on Uriah. A faithful servant who had a precious lamb that he cared for. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Oh man, I can't imagine what that must have been like for David. To be pricked in his heart and to realize what he had done. You know, it kind of makes me think about what it must have been like for Peter as he denied Jesus three times. And as that cock crew, the third time, I'm sure he just broke down. What have I done? How have I betrayed my Savior? I feel like surely David must have felt the same way. What have I done? And then Nathan goes on and tells him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things." If that hadn't been enough, all the blessings and the abundance that I had given you, I would have yet given you more. because I love you, because you're my child. You know, when David looked at Bathsheba, it wasn't like he was limited. You know, he could have gone out and had any number of women to be his wives. But he didn't do that. He determined he would have the woman that belonged to another man. He determined to go down that path of sin. And how so often that is with us. Instead of, you know, we can have all kinds of things, but we get in our mind that we've got to have this thing that we are told by God not to have. What else does that sound like? It sounds like Adam and Eve, doesn't it? You can have all the fruits of the garden save one tree. Save one. But Adam and Eve determined that they had to have that one that God forbade them not to partake of. Mankind hadn't changed. It's been the same from the very beginning. Goes on and says in the ninth verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Notice how, even though David wasn't the one that actually struck the blow, the Lord says, "You've killed him." Not Joab, not the children of Ammon that you were fighting against. You killed him. You purposed this. You orchestrated these things to take his life. And then he goes and says unto him, there will be consequences for these sins. He's not dealing with him after his own iniquity, for it would have been much greater had it not been for the mercy of God. But nonetheless, there were to be some consequences. For he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me." Saying you're never again going to have a time of peace in your life because of what you've done. "Thou hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. From within your own family there will be great trouble. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly." And all this deceptiveness and this sneaking around in dark places, he just tried to cover all this up. "But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Then David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And I really believe, you know, sometimes when people get caught in sin, they pretend to be remorseful. But I believe David truly was remorseful. He truly felt grief over his own sin, for he loves the Lord. I mean, David still loves God. But I love what it says here in this next verse. Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." See, brothers and sisters, that's what we have as the children of God. All this sin, all this iniquity that David had committed. You know, our temptation that we have is that we've got to make penance for this sin. And yes, the Lord was bringing some consequences against David, but yet his mercy toward him is everlasting. The covenant that God made with him only a few chapters before this, the Lord does not dissolve that covenant because it's not based upon his works. It's based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here he says that the Lord hath put away thy sin. My mercies towards you are everlasting. The blood of my son is shed for you and is shed for this sin. You see, brothers and sisters, when we commit sin, even as born-again believers, the blood of Christ has still washed those sins away and made us whole and made us pure before God. So in spite of all these things, as terrible and as horrible as they were, there's no sin that God's grace is not sufficient for. And His blood is not able to wash away and to heal even adultery, even murder. Brothers and sisters, His mercy is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So yes, while this is a cautionary tale toward us to be wary of that enemy that's within us. Don't trust that deceitful heart. But yet, what does it say in Hebrews? That if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. There's always mercy. There's always mercy. If you feel grief for your sin today, if you felt the weight of the guilt of your own sinfulness and depravity, know that there is hope, as you've already heard this morning. There is forgiveness. There is mercy that is everlasting. I pray that God will bless you.